We are going to look at three places in our Bibles this evening. And you're going to notice in each of the places that we read the word bond, B-O-N-D, James Bond, 007, no. Now you're gonna see the word bond in these three places, and the Bible is very instructive to us tonight about these matters. Let's turn first of all to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and when we get there, we're going to start with a word of prayer, because I received three prayer requests this afternoon. We want to make sure to pray for these folks, and we'll pray, of course, for our study tonight and our sermon tonight, and ask the Lord to bless that as well. One of the prayer requests is for Peggy Hughes. She's up in Pennsylvania, stage 4 bone cancer, Peggy Hughes. And another is for Troy Loveday. Recently we had some visitors, the Lyons, Steve and Tammy Lyons. Her father was taken to the hospital this afternoon with high fever, unexplained causes. Troy Loveday. So we'll be praying for him tonight. And then we'll also be praying for Connie Pruitt. Connie Pruitt is Steve Lyons' sister-in-law. They're over in Louisiana where all the flooding is. And they're staying on the church property. And the church property is completely surrounded with water. So they're on an island and they can't get out of there. And of course they're praying that it doesn't get any higher, and also praying at some point that it recedes so they can get out and get what they need. But anyway, so we'll be praying for those tonight. Why don't you join me in prayer, please? Father, thank you so much. We appreciate so much knowing that when we bow before you and pray, you're listening. It is an amazing thing to me, Father, that you would bother at all to listen to the prayers when you already know the thoughts and intents of our hearts, but you do, and we appreciate that. So tonight, Father, we lift up Troy Loveday and what's going on at Doctors Regional. Surely pray that you'll give the doctors a great deal of wisdom and also, you know, urgency about his case, that they can isolate the cause of this fever and begin to provide the remedy even now to reduce it and to eliminate it and keep him safe, Father. High fever is not a good thing, so we pray that you'll keep him safe through all of this process. May they be very compassionate with him and with the family as well. It's always tense and always tough. So, Father, we pray for him. We pray also for Connie Pruitt and her family stranded there on the church property in Louisiana, surrounded by water. I know that's always a fretful thing, Lord, but we pray during this time of solitude that they will draw close to you and trust you. And we pray, Father, that the waters will recede and they can get out and get the supplies they need, keep them safe. And then, Father, we pray for Peggy Hughes. That's a stage 4 bone cancer, obviously not a good thing at all. We pray you'll strengthen her by your grace. Father, may through this she look to Jesus Christ and magnify God and the Word of God. And we pray, Heavenly Father, she'll be strengthened by your grace and also very much have your wisdom. We don't know the condition of her soul, Father. We'd always pray that she'd be saved if she's not, of course. Fortunately for us, the end of those matters is heaven if it ever comes to the end of our life here and we are saved. And we pray that she'll surely consider the importance of having her eternity settled in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for these folks tonight. They've returned to church to get something for the Word of God to help them. And Lord, we pray we'll be able to do that and be well edified by the things that are in the Bible. Tonight, we ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we're going to read the three passages that we're going to look at tonight. And the reason is we want to see two passages, one in Ephesians and then one in Colossians. And what God desires, you'll see it right away in this thing that we call the bond. And then we're going to go over to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to see this, but we're going to see it in a negative context, and we're going to see what the Lord doesn't desire by way of the bond. So in Ephesians chapter 4, read with me, please, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Now notice, here's how we're to walk. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now watch it, here's the verse. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the first bond we see is the bond of peace. And it is a bond that is kept by the Spirit of God And we have to endeavor. There's something we have to do. We have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay? Then turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We'll come back to this passage. We'll study it. But turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and notice another bond. Begin reading with me in Colossians chapter 3 at verse 12. All right, the Bible says in Colossians 3:12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." And watch it, verse 14, here it is. "And above all these things," so all those things are good and very necessary, "but above all these things, put on charity, which is the," here it is, "bond of perfectness." So we've seen the bond of peace, and that's connected with the Spirit of God. We've seen the bond of perfectness, and that's connected with charity. And of course, we're going to look at these, but do you see how the Holy Spirit and God desire perfection in the body of Christ and peace in the body of Christ? And He accomplishes these through spiritual things like charity and the unity of the Spirit. All right, now go with me to Acts chapter 8 with that as a backdrop and notice this situation going on here in Acts chapter 8. Involving a man named Simon. All right? This takes place in Samaria. In Acts chapter 8, look at verse 5, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." So it's in Samaria. And that's interesting because Samaria, up until this time, didn't really have a lot of exposure to the gospel. The woman at the well was from Samaria. And John chapter 4, but for the most part, they passed through that area. The Samaritans really didn't want anything to do with Jews, not so much with Jesus Christ, but not so much to do with Jews in general. And so they had a little bit of difficulty there. But now the gospel is opening, and when Saul is making havoc of the church, persecution is leading the apostles and the disciples out. Well, the apostles actually stay in Jerusalem, but it's spreading the gospel. And so that Philip gets into Samaria, and quite a revival takes place. And notice verse 9, "There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery." That's not a good thing. "And bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." Now let me pause right there and tell you, sorcery has not gone away. In Revelation chapter 9, we find that there are people who are enduring great plagues during the tribulation who are involved in sorceries. In Revelation chapter 21, sorcerers are some of those that are cast into the lake of fire. So it has not gone out of vogue today. Back when we were younger, I'm talking about when I was younger, Dungeons and Dragons was a big deal. And a lot of kids got involved in it because it was fun. And they didn't understand that there were some implications to Dungeons and Dragons. Some demonic things that were associated with that game. I really didn't know that because I never played it. I mean, I didn't like the name in the first place. All right? And so I don't even know anything about it. But I remember a pastor calling me one day in this city. And he said, "I want you to come and visit with my son. He has been playing Dungeons and Dragons, and I fear that he is demon-possessed or demon-influenced or mentally affected by devils." And so I went and visited with the child, and they explained all that. Well, it took him several years, but he finally broke the habit and certainly made change, and he got closer to the Lord. He was very rebellious, very opposed to authority and all those things. So you have to be very, very careful today with video games. Because a lot of these video games have demonic associations. This afternoon, after church or after lunch, I flipped on a Christian radio station and caught the tail end of a broadcast dealing with a book that a fellow had written about this new craze, Pokemon. And I don't know anything about it. All I know is what do they call that when you get to the place where there's a poke stop or a poke, what do they call it, poke stop or something like that? Okay. Well, the reason I say, you may not even, I mean, there's enough gray in here, you probably don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Do you know why I knew that? I'll tell you why I knew that. I knew that because driving here to church today, this morning, I came down 43 to 286 and turned there at the corner where Church Unlimited is, and their big lit up sign said, Pokey Stop. And I thought, that's unusual. Then I hear this broadcast this afternoon, and this guy has written a book about the demonic influences associated with Pokemon. And then people have got this on their phone, and they're playing this and going to these Pokestops, or I guess I'm saying it right. Okay, and what's happened is they don't realize these monsters and all this are more influences of a technological age doing things with characters that are similar to the mutations that you find in the book of Revelation, and you're getting accustomed to things that are connected with sorcery and bewitching. You see it? All right, so that's what was going on with Simon. He didn't use Pokemon or Dungeons and Dragons. Those were after his time. But what he did is he had some special kind of ability to do things that were connected apparently with the occult, apparently with some supernatural activity, something greater than his own deal. Why? Because look at verse 10. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now he's not. Simon is a lost man. And he's certainly not the great power of God, but you got to understand when somebody can bewitch you or use sorcery to draw you away from God, that's not a good thing. Okay. So this man is the great power of God. He wasn't. Jesus Christ is the great power of God. The Word of God is the great power of God. The Holy Spirit is the great power of God, but not Simon. But he had them believing that he was. And to him, they had regard. So he was kind of a big shot. He had a reputation because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. I mean, just the word bewitching, that doesn't sound right. Witchcraft, which is the connection to sorcery. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now that's an interesting thing, because when you see Simon believing and being baptized, you know, you get the impression, whoa, man, even the witch in town, the wicked witch, has gotten saved. But it's interesting that he doesn't continue with all the people in town that got saved. He's hanging around with Philip, who is now the new noted show in town because all these people are following his preaching. And so Simon stays associated with him, and when he is, he's wondering, he's beholding the miracles and the signs that were done. You got to understand, this is like one magician trying to figure out the next magician's tricks. Do you see it? Now when the apostles, verse 14, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Peter and John are apostles. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now this is a very uncommon occurrence here. You and I already understand, in the full revelation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you received the Holy Ghost the day you got saved. You were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. You have to ask yourself the question, if these guys in Samaria believed and were baptized and had not yet received the Holy Ghost and didn't until hands were laid on them by apostles that came from Jerusalem, you got to be scratching your head asking yourself the question, what new strange doctrine is this? Can you imagine any reason why God would not have allowed the Holy Spirit to come on these like he has on us by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, or like he did for the Ethiopian eunuch in the next chapter? Or later on in this chapter? You got any reason why that might be? I'll tell you what was explained to me, and I believe it's so. That when I read this again in preparation for this message, not really thinking about it, just reading the passage, not trying to think of the explanation. You know, it just rings true. Samaria had nothing to do with the Jews. And yet they are Jewish relatives, because their descent is Jewish, but they got intermixed when the king of Assyria came and took them all captive and brought others. That's why they wouldn't, because that's why Jews didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans, because they were intermarried with Assyrian and Eastern people way back when the Assyrians took them captive. That was the problem. It was a racial problem. You understand? All right. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 is asking Jesus Christ, which is the right place to worship God? In the mountain where we worship here at Bethel, or down there at Jerusalem? And he said, the time's coming when neither at this mountain nor at there will men worship the Father. But he says, they that worship Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When these guys come down from Jerusalem to lay hands on the Samaritan converts, you know what's happened? It establishes the authority of the gospel through the Jews to the Samaritans. These are the only people that required this particular situation in order for the Holy Spirit to be given. And what it does is it gets them, salvation, Jesus Christ said, is of the Jews. It gets them past that divide between Samaritans and Jews. It establishes that what they have received in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from the disciples and from the apostles out of Jerusalem is the right gospel. And I believe that's so. All right, so verse 18, back to Simon. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered him money. Now he said, this stuff is better than what I had. Saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. You're not with us. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now here it is. Here's the word bond. I know you were like, where's that word? That's why I alerted you the word to be looking for. Here it is, verse 23. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the, there it is, bond of iniquity. And Simon said, pray for me. All right, so he says there, this is the bond of iniquity. And Peter says, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Why would Simon be bitter? Several reasons. Number one, he's lost his following. Because now a new game has showed up in town, and it's better than the one he has. And so now he no longer is recognized as the great power of God. He no longer can bewitch these people with sorcery, because now they know the truth. So that's one of the reasons that he would be in the gall of bitterness. And the other is, he was desperate to receive this gift because he suffered from big shot-itis. He was the big guy in town. He had the following. And now the apostles, now Jesus Christ is big, and he's nobody, but he wants that. He wants what they have so that he can lay hands on people in order that they receive the Holy Ghost, and he, of course, doesn't understand anything. You know what it does? It puts in question in verse 13 whether when he believed and he was baptized, he even got saved at all. I mean, it's hard when you consider the end of what happened with Simon. It's hard not to think that maybe what he did is he was going along with it and politically allied himself with what these men were doing so that he could maintain influence after they were gone. He surely didn't understand at all what was going on, and evidently the Holy Spirit didn't come on him. He's looking for a way to do business. This is better than snake oil. This is the Holy Ghost here, man. Because he had already been watching, see, in verse 13, he'd already been seeing those miracles and signs. He knew what he had, but he also knew what Philip had, and he knew what Philip had was better than what he had. Those were real miracles, and those were real signs. He didn't have to bewitch anybody, didn't have to trick anybody, didn't have to use any subtlety. There was something real going on there, and he could see it, and he wanted it. Now, what's going on here? Well, do you understand? We could exposit the passage more, but what happened is there's a bond of iniquity. And what did that bond of iniquity do? In verse 21, Peter said to him, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." So here's the deal. Over here where these chairs are, all of this right here represents what was going on in Samaria, where all these people were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all these people were one in Christ. And here's this guy on the outside wanting to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost so he can have power and influence. And you know what Peter says? You're not part of this. You're not part of this. You are in the bond of iniquity. You don't have part or a lot here. Do you remember when we read Ephesians chapter 4 and we read Colossians chapter 3? It was about putting things together, unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace and the bond of perfection or perfectness. He didn't have any of that. What he was involved in was a bond of iniquity that because of his sin kept him held here and apart from them. What would he have had to do? This gall of bitterness would have to go. He'd have to get over the fact that he was no longer going to be the big shot. Jesus Christ was, he'd have to realize, I'm now going to be one of the lowly characters, just one of the sons of God. I'm going to be just like all these other people that I used to control. But his iniquity was keeping him in bondage and out of fellowship with them. Say, well, what conclusion do we draw here? Do you realize there are people like that in churches all over the United States of America? Who, because of, Peter says this, in Acts chapter 8, he says in verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, watch it, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Peter knew what the problem was because he'd approached him about buying the power to do this. Do you suppose the other people even knew anything about it? It was something that was going on in his heart. "The thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." There are people who come to churches, and when they're there, they had a reputation already. And they come to churches and they want to maintain that high profile. They want to maintain that reputation. They want to still be one of the big players. I don't know, you know, what kind of churches you've been to in your life, but in the churches that I've been to in my life, I've seen that very thing happen. And when that thought is in the heart of an individual, and he wants to be known, he wants to be recognized as a great power of God, and he's bitter about the fact that Jesus Christ is getting more glory than he is, this is a bad thing for the church. Let me show you in Acts chapter 20 what happens in situations like that. Acts chapter 20. Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus in verse 28. He says this. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." And you have to. You gotta take heed to yourself and to all the flock. He's talking to the elders over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now watch what Paul says. "For I know this." He'd been with them for 3 years. He said, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." That's one group coming from the outside to attack, But watch this in verse 30. And of your own selves shall men, what's the next word? Arise. See that lifting up? Shall men arise speaking perverse things? What are perverse things? Those are things that are not true. They are a perversion of the truth. They're like sorcery. They're like witchcraft. They are a perversion of the truth. Speaking perverse things. For what purpose? To draw away disciples after them. Not after the Lord Jesus Christ, but after them. They want a following. Do you see it? Now, I've had experience with this in my life. I suppose a number of you have had experience with this in your life. And when you see it, you know what it is? It's divisive. Because the person is trying to get a following. And generally, the way it happens, you get a church where the Lord's doing something, and you got some people that are getting along well and growing well, and somebody else comes in. And here's the deal. He has the desire to have a following, but he doesn't have a following. Or if he did, he used to have a following. And he comes into an already made ministry and tries to insert himself in some place within that ministry where he can be recognized for what he's doing. And what he's trying to do is, within this larger ministry, he is trying to build a following. What will happen oftentimes is this person will start a Bible study outside of the church. At his office or his house or his wherever, in order to and then he'll go back into the church where he has a little bit of influence and recognition, and he'll pick off people. He's come to my house. We got this Bible study and so forth. So let me tell you something. If you make all the services that are here during the week and listen to the radio, buddy, you're going to be pretty full. Your cup's going to be pretty full. But this thing here, you know what that is? They couldn't build their own, so they decided to work within the framework of another ministry to try to build off like a leech. Do you know that? And that's what was going on in Simon's heart, and that's what's going on in Acts chapter 20. Look at it one more time. Go all the way to the back of your Bible, right before the book of Revelation, to the third epistle of John. And I'm telling you these things so that you can be aware of them. In other words, we're studying the bond tonight. And if you take your concordance and look up the word bond and go all through the Bible, you find these three occurrences that affect the church. And you want to always be aware that it's possible somebody could drag on people. How do they do it? 3 John, look at verse 9. John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have what? The preeminence. Among them receiveth us not. Do you really suppose that Diotrephes had more influence with God than John did, the disciple whom Jesus loved? Among them receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. You see the problem? Those are just some examples in the Bible of instances where this bond of iniquity comes up. And in every case, what's happened, somebody has inserted themselves to draw disciples after themselves, or to have control over people, or to bewitch people. Any of those influences, those are called the bond of iniquity, and they are divisive. They affect the unity of the Spirit. They affect the bond of perfectness. Do you see that? So we have to, as a church, we have to be aware that this scenario that we're talking about here is very real. And we have to be aware, as people in this church, that this scenario could happen to any of us. And we have to be very careful about these matters and take instruction from the Scripture and realize the one person we don't want to be is a Diotrephes. The one person we don't want to be is a Simon. You know, the one person we don't want to be is that guy that draws away disciples after himself. That's happened in the history of our church at least a couple of times. Fortunately, not with a great deal of damage, but it's unfortunate when you see it over the years. Now, in a worst case, when somebody has that intention in their heart and they stick around for a long period of time until they get really bitter, because that's what's underneath this, depending on the level of influence they have and how much they are recognized as the power of God in the eyes of enough people, they could drag off half the church with them. It's called a church split. And there are churches all over this town that have suffered from those kinds of things. I thank the Lord, I really do. In the history of this church, we haven't experienced it, but we have to recognize something. We have an adversary. And if he could find somebody that had these kind of thoughts in the heart, if he could find somebody to work with like that, he could do a lot of damage to the flock. And that's why Paul said, we need to be aware of that. Now, you know, what you don't want to do is go home tonight and go, now I wonder who has the greatest potential for this in our church, you know. And then next Sunday you come back and you're shaking hands and say, hey, brother, how you doing? Hey, brother. Oh. There he is. you don't want to go like that. If it's a spiritual problem, what you want to do is you want to pray that God would make it known and we'd be aware of it as a church before that thing had a chance to erupt and poison things. Because bitterness is not a good thing. It is gall. It has a root. And when it comes up, there are a lot of people that get defiled by it. All right. So there's the bad one. We got that address. We looked at it. We've seen what it is. Let's go back to the good ones we've read about. Now let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Listen, if you ever feel in your heart that rising up, that desire to be recognized, that temptation for big shot itis, any of that, if you ever feel that coming up in your heart, run from it. Run from it. Seriously. You just don't even have any idea where that kind of pride could take you. You want to just humble yourself before God. And that's what Ephesians chapter 4 is. He says here in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness. Simon was not lowly. Diotrephes, not lowly. Those men that draw disciples away after themselves, not lowly. You see? With all lowliness. Now, when you walk with all lowliness, you know what basically what's happening in your mind, what's happening in your spirit, what's happening in your heart? You look at everybody else as a step up from you. That's all lowliness. Esteeming other better than yourself. That's what you do. You put yourself down and as a servant, as a minister, consider that others are better than you. Listen. When our country was founded and the office of the executive was created, the President of the United States, you may not realize this unless you studied a little bit of the history of it. The President of the United States is not royalty. The President of the United States is the servant of all the people. And truly, the person who occupies that office needs to recognize, I am here to serve. Harry Truman, when he was interviewed after he retired from office or left office, the interviewer asked him, said, Andrew Jackson said when the president leaves office, he has traveled in circles and made decisions at such a high level he really cannot relate to the common man. Harry Truman was going back to Independence, Missouri, where he was from. He said, do you agree with that? He said, I don't agree with that at all. Here's what he said. When I left office, the President of the United States is a servant of all the people. When I left office, I got a promotion. Now, that's a strange thing, hearing that today, because it doesn't seem at all like the way the office of president is treated today. You're supposed to serve me and respect me is the way it seems today. So in order for us then to be able to not get in the bond of iniquity, but to get into this bond of peace, the first thing we need to recognize is, you know, you're better than I am. I'm going to esteem you better than myself. And meekness. Meekness recognizes, the Bible says Moses was meek above all the men of that day. I didn't quote that, but you know what Moses would do? God would say, Moses was trying to do right. I mean, would you agree when you read about Moses? He was trying to do the right thing. And he really had a rough congregation. They bickered and complained about everything God led him to do, and they weren't happy. Even when they got what God's provisions were, the water wasn't good enough, the manna wasn't good enough, they just were not happy. And it was a pain. And God would come to Moses and he'd say, get out of my way, I'm going to destroy him. And he would drop to his face in meekness and he would beg God to have mercy on those people for the sake of the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He even in one place told Moses, get out of my way, I'm going to torch them and I'll make of thee a great nation. There's not a person in this room that wouldn't have taken that deal. But not Moses. In meekness, he dropped and he said, don't do that, Lord. He never said, I know they deserve it. In one place there after that idolatry, he said, listen, if you're going to start blotting people out of your book, blot me out. Ooh. We're ready to call down fire sometimes, aren't we? I tell you, Lord, you see the way they cutting up over there. Just kill him and we will have this problem solved. Moses would never do that. He always got down before the Lord and prayed on their behalf that God would spare him. And turn to that, don't you know there are a lot of people that went through that wilderness journey that ended up there in the land of Canaan that are really thankful that Moses thought to intercede for them? With meekness and long suffering. What does that mean? Just because you can tell somebody what the problem is and identify it doesn't mean they're going to fix it tonight. We've talked some about marriage this morning. Marriage is an institution of long suffering. Did you know that? It really is. And here's why, because you can't change your spouse. I know you've tried. We all did. And most of the time, she's not really the one, or he's not really the one that needed changing. You were. But you thought she did. So you've tried that already. You've spent 20 years trying to change him, and it hadn't done anything but gotten worse. And you lay off, and you know what you do? Long suffering, you're praying that God will do something to change that person. And usually what happens is he changes your heart. It's really what happens. And when he changes your heart, it's okay. And you're glad you put up with it for a long time. Because then you realize your spouse had to put up with you for a long time because you had the same laundry list of problems just manifesting themselves in a different way. That's what long-suffering is. Long-suffering says, I can identify the problem you're having, but I can wait for God to deal with it until you get it fixed. And in the meantime, we're going to be brothers in Christ or brothers and sisters in Christ. Not an easy thing to do. Then he says, forbearing one another in love. You know what forbearing means? Forbearing means I got you. I got you. I got you dead to rights. I can pin you down, but I'm not going to do it because I love you. That's frustrating. No. It's more than long suffering because you realize that something wrong has happened that God could have fixed, that you could fix, and you let the thing go in love because you are waiting on God to do something. Verse 3. Endeavor, and it is an endeavor. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Romans says, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. So let's say, okay, so Cade and I are both in the body of Christ, and we're both in this church. You would sit here this afternoon. All right, so let's say we don't get along over something. Back off, brother. He threw that book down, looked like we were ready to have a little combate right here, you know. Now, all right, and listen, It would be easier on me if he would just take a hike. I wouldn't have to put up with it anymore. It would. Amen. Amen. So we'll see you. But the truth of the matter is, because he's in the body of Christ and I'm in the body of Christ, and because God has set the members in the body as it pleased him, he's here, and there must be something that this church, this preaching, these pastors, this influence, God can do in his life to help him over time. And so, rather than say, see ya, We're long-suffering and forbearing and loving and lowly and meek. Boy, that's a tough list. You know that? It really is. For the purpose of this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Because if the Spirit put us in the same body, and the Spirit has driven us or led us into the same church, then what we have to do is be long-suffering with each other during that period of time that God is molding this church. And the bond is peace. The bond is peace. And so we don't tolerate it. That's not what forbearing is. We don't tolerate it. What we're doing is we are in lowliness, you're praying, you're supporting, you're helping. In meekness, like Moses, you're on your face on their behalf, and it's not a matter of calling down the judgment of God. It's asking God to do something. Listen, years ago, a pulpit committee got together, and they were, candidating preachers. And boy, there was a fireball of a young preacher that came along, and they loved that kid. They said, man, that kid can preach. And so they brought him in as the pastor of the church. And in short order, you know, a couple of 3 months, they realized they had a good preacher, but they didn't have a good pastor. And so the pulpit committee called the pastor in for a meeting. You know how this went, right? And they said, when we candidated you, we knew you could preach, and we are impressed with your preaching. We didn't realize that you couldn't pastor. He's a young man. And you know what the pulpit committee said? And this is what we're going to do about it. Every day, we are going to pray that God will make you the best pastor this church has ever had. And you know what God did over a long period of time? God made that good preacher a good pastor. And the pulpit committee handled it right. Why? In the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. And it's difficult to do. Listen, if you and I have some reservation in our heart that's affecting the peace, you know it. You know it. If tonight there's some unrest in your heart about me, you know it. And, buddy, there's some unrest in my heart about you, and I know it. No. I'll be the first to admit it. No. We know it. When things at home are tense, you know it. You just walk in the door and you take one look and you're like, ooh, this could be rough. You know it. All right, so if it's that way, here's the solution. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. That's the solution. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. You go to the Spirit of God. In the bond of peace, and what the Spirit of God will do through the fruit of the Spirit, He will fix that situation so the hand on that body and the foot on that body will be glad they are members of the same body. But give Him time to do it. Amen? All right, then go over here to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 14. Well, coming from 12. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Now, you want to be merciful, because God is merciful to them that show mercy. So you want to be merciful. If you have to err on the side of judgment or mercy, and you know, you're not in a situation like 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where the church had to judge that young man and turn him over to Satan, get him out of the church, because the sin was leavening the church. If you're not dealing with a situation like that, if you have to come down on the side of mercy or judgment, you're always better to come down on the side of mercy. Because the Lord is merciful to those that are merciful. Bowels of mercy. Kindness. Kindness. So here, Cade and I, we're trying to do this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, but you know, we're just kind of getting started at it. So he comes to church on Sunday. Hey, Joey, how you doing, man? Good to see you. Hey, Luann. Glad you're here today. Joey, Jake. Hey, Joey. How y'all doing? Philip, hey, man. Good to see you, man. Hey, how you doing? Hello. Hey, Ann. How you doing? Hey, Mike. Who was I not kind to? The troublemaker. Yeah, amen. I wasn't kind to Cade. Why wasn't I kind to Cade? Yeah, something here, a little something going on here, a little friction. He said, don't do that. You know what he said? Be kind. Let's try it again. Hey, Jake. Hey, Lynn, how you doing? Hey, Joey. Hey, Cade, man, how you doing? Good to see you, man. Now, if I'm praying for him, and the Spirit of God is doing something in my heart, and I, in lowliness, esteem other better than myself, that won't be too hard to do. Not as hard as it is when you're like, man, I can't, God, how come you had to burn him down? He needs a good burning down, Lord. He'll get right with you when you blow him. Humbleness of mind. Why do we need humbleness of mind in a situation like this? Because you don't know everything God knows. And you know something? Neither do I. You see, in the pastorate, it's real easy for us to read the Bible and say, boy, that'll fit that situation real good. I'm going to get up here and preach that deal, and then, Fred, you hear it? That got him. I got him. But the problem is, it may not be what he needed. Because I only know what I know. But I don't know, I'm not a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So in the pastorate, what we need to do is we need to read the Bible, get a message from God, and preach the message, and let the Holy Spirit of God make application where He wants to. How He wants to. And when He makes application with the Word of God, the way He wants to, listen, He knows what He's doing with His Word. His Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Our duty is just preach the Word, and then let God make the application. Now, when that happens, we can be humble of mind and simply say, God, you got a message, give me the message, we'll preach the message, and let Him do with it whatever He wants to do, and not sit here and think, you know what, I got all this figured out. We can figure out some things. Can't you? When you see something going on with your kids, I mean, you know, you don't have to go in the closet and go, oh, God, give me wisdom. I mean, you come in with alcohol on their breath, oh, God, give me wisdom. I don't know what their problem is. They've been drinking. That's what the problem is. You know, some of the things don't take a lot of spiritual discernment. But let me tell you, when Pastor Keck was here, he said, you know, when we deal with problems, we need not deal with the fruit of the sin. We need to deal with the root of the sin. And sometimes the root can be a very hard thing to discern. You say, how do you know that? Because when you're looking for the root causes in your own life, a lot of times you can't figure out what they are. If you can't figure them out in your own life, how are you going to figure them out in somebody else's life? Humbleness of mind. Let God figure it out. You just do the other part. Meekness, we talked about it. Long-suffering, forbearing one another. Here's a good one. And forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. So if you have a quarrel against any, you know it. You say, how do you know it? Because every once in a while, you carry out the quarrel in your mind. Don't you? You ever done that? You ever quarrel in your mind? You know, I'm going to say this, and they say that. I'll tell you what, if he says this, buddy, he's getting a knuckle sandwich. You do it all the time. You know, if you're having a problem, you have to make a telephone call to some company that did you wrong. You're playing the scenario out in your mind. When they say this, I'm going to say that. And when they do that, I'm going to say this. You know, you do that. When you have that kind of thing going on in your mind with regard to somebody here, you got a quarrel in your mind. You got a quarrel. And what he says to do in a situation like that is to forgive them. Well, Peter had a discussion with the Lord one time. He said, how often should I do that? Times 7 times? He said, no, 7 times 70. As often as he comes to you and repents, forgive him. Hey, this may not be fun. You know, it's kind of like the guy steps on his wife, oh, sorry. Next day, oh, sorry. After a while, it gets old. But you know what he said? Forgive him. Why? Because, let me ask you something. How long ago did you quit sinning? I mean, I know how many, right? How long ago did you quit sinning? Oh, you say about 5 minutes ago. The point is, have you ever committed the same sin more than once before Jesus Christ since you've been saved? We all have. Did He forgive you? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many times? Many times we do it. You, every day, count on the faithfulness of God when you sin to forgive you. And so do I. And He says, you know what? If I can forgive you as many times you've done that to me, you can forgive them. Forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Then He says this, and above all these things. Well, let me tell you something. That's a pretty heavy list right there already. And He says, okay, you got all that? Well, let me give you the top thing. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Yowie, zowie. That's a tall order. You ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8? That's a pretty good list right there. That's charity. We won't take the time to study. That's another lesson. But I would advise you to read it if you've forgotten what's in the list. Now, He says here in verse 14, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. What is charity? Oh, believeth all things, beareth all things, hopeth all things, is not easily provoked, vaunteth not itself, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. You know what charity is? All these things that we've talked about so far are, I forgive you, I'll be kind to you, hi, long-suffering with you, put up with you, forbearing. All those I can do at a distance. All those I can do at a distance. Charity, I can't do at a distance. Charity is a love like the Lord Jesus Christ had for us that said, in spite of all those things, it's more than shaking hands, it's more than being kind, it's more than forgiving, it's more than being long-suffering, it's more than forbearing. This is somebody I love. That's a hard thing. Now, if I love this person that I'm having trouble with, my prayers are going to be fervent, like for my own children. My attitude is not going to be judgmental. I'm going to pray with every fiber of my being, God, help this man. And what that's going to do for us, it's going to be a bond of peace so we can get along, and a bond of perfectness. Now, you know something? If we have a bond of peace and we have a bond of perfectness, if somebody comes in with a bond of iniquity, it's going to be real hard to break this. The best defense against a Simon is Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. It's unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace and charity, in the bond of perfectness. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and look how it all winds up. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 11. You know this, He gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I realize at the rapture, we're going to finally be that perfect man. But in the meantime, I realize that the Spirit of God is conforming me individually to the image of Christ. And you know what He's doing in this church? A bond of peace and a bond of perfectness. And it takes the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the faith. It takes charity to keep that thing moving in the right direction until God makes that perfect man. That's why He calls it the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. In other words, if we could truly be long-suffering like Christ was and meek and lowly and all those things that Christ was, if we can truly yield to the work of His righteousness and the work of His Spirit and the work of that charity in us, we can begin to see even now those things that we will be like in the future, because God's accomplishing them now in our lives. And if we keep our mind on that, on the perfect stature of Christ, on the bond of peace through the unity of the Spirit, on the bond of perfectness through charity, God will accomplish what He wants to do in here, in this body, in our lives. I think things that, well, anything He wants to accomplish. I think it helps our missions because we do it together. I think it helps our seed sowing because what we do together and many hands make light work. I think it helps our youth ministries because as families, we work together for the benefit of those things that Christ is trying to do for the children in our church and other children who may be affected by a ministry of this church if we did a VBS or something like that. Do you see? It would help our Sunday schools. It would help the work of the Spirit of God in our church. It would help us because, you know something, I'm a sinner. And I am glad to be in a place where I can preach with God's blessing and leadership to a congregation who will willingly receive that from a man who's not a Simon and ever could be. No great power of God here. Great power of God's in this book. Great power of God's in Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to be able to preach and have folks say, I got something from your preaching. You know, you're putting up with a man when you get that. It takes long suffering, forbearance and love and the Spirit of God. See that? So I pray that God, through these things we've seen tonight, will really help us as a church. Really seek that bond of peace and that bond of perfectness. And really, really be aware of the possibility because of an adversary of the bond of iniquity and stand strong together in these matters that we've seen tonight. And I pray tonight for you this as we close and for myself. If there's any reservation in your heart, you already know it. Don't forget what you've heard. Let these things work so that those types of irritants and those types of dividers can be blown away by the Spirit of God, by His peace, by His perfectness, by His charity. And watch the change. Watch the change. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to preach these words. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, work in our hearts, Father. These are things that were directed to us, where we would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Help us to walk in these matters, Father, so that we can help each other. We need the help. And we ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.